This is Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston, and you're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 FM and 92.5 FM in good old McLean County in Bloomington Normal, 88.3 in Pontiac, 97.1 in Lincoln, covering most of central Illinois. We're going to have a great show for you today. We're going to finish the talk that we started last week about the Latin Mass, and so we'll continue a little bit with that article that we were reading from and a little bit more comment on the contrast between the two. But of course, before we start, I want to remind everyone, well, I shouldn't have to remind, everyone knows what's going on in the world today and what's happening with our country and our troops and our people and civilians in Afghanistan. And we just want to take the time to acknowledge that. I'm here with my wife, Lynn, today. So before we start and go any further, I think Lynn has something to say along those lines and maybe to pray for those people in harm's way. So I'll turn it over to him over to her, at this time.
Talk about confusion. We've got so much going on, isn't it, in this world? It's just, we need to pray. We need to pray for this president that something can be, he needs some help somehow. Things are not going well in Afghanistan, and poor people are over there are suffering terribly, and we need to pray. It's all we can do. It's all we can do.
We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our citizens over there. We need to pray for those people in Afghanistan who helped us and may be in great danger now. So,
and the soldiers that are over there and our allies who knew nothing about this until it happened, almost, their soldiers are there too. So we need to pray that these soldiers get out. They'll probably leave last. And it looked to me on Fox that maybe one of the planes that was departing the airport was being, I don't know, it was firecrackers or being shot at, I don't know. But it's very, very worrisome. And on the lighter side, saw pictures from the trip to Wisconsin Shrines that the Spirit Radio had sponsored last week, and they were beautiful. Looks like they had a wonderful time. That's all I've got to add.
Yeah, I'm glad that they had a very nice trip, and we're very lucky to live here in this country and have the freedoms we have, and we should be very, very aware of hanging on to those freedoms and the prices that have been paid recently and in the far past for that, and how lucky we are to be here, and start remembering those basic things, and that this country is a very good country compared to most of the countries that we find in the world today. And if our lives were, if we traded places with some of the people over there, you could understand exactly how it would feel to be in some of those places where you are at the mercy of very violent people, and your life is lived from hour to hour and day to day, and you're never sure about what's going to happen. And I think we need to, in this country, again, be thankful for what we have, the stability that we have. And everyone in this country should work to see that that stability is maintained, and that this constant idea of innovation and change just for the sake of innovation and change is destabilizes a country, is not good for it. And people who reject their past and don't attempt to really understand their past and learn from their past are doomed to often do things that destroy all of the good things that they have in an attempt to wipe out some of the few bad things that they have. So that is a lesson we should learn. And again, we need to exercise some humility and some prayer and be glad for our circumstances and start standing together as Americans instead of this division that seems to be going on. we're going to talk about, again, the Latin Mass. And
maybe to lead up to that,
we'll have
last week on the Feast of the Assumption in La Salle at the Shrine of Our Lady of the Rosary, I believe, they had a solemn high mass with three priests concelebrating and the full choir, and then they had a procession with the statue of Mary around the outside. It was we didn't get to go up there, but seeing pictures from there, and it was beautiful. It was a beautiful thing to see. So, okay, Bob, I'll be quiet now.
Okay, you're welcome to come in and talk. That's a very important thing to remember. And the whole idea of processing and the whole idea of following the priest, you know, in the Latin Mass is something that always has been a tradition in the Catholic Church, going all the way back to the very earliest church, the idea that we are processing east toward the New Covenant and toward the heaven actually coming down to touch the earth at the place of the, you know, the altar. This is an important thing, that we are moving toward a real goal and processing towards something that every generation of Christians throughout Catholicism has been doing since the Christ first came and then left the earth. And that this is something that we are still doing today and is being handed on to us. And this is a real goal of progress that we're marching toward, and we should always remember that. And that's one thing I want to point out about the Latin Mass, is that is one thing that it does do. It reminds us that we are on a journey, and that journey is toward God, and that God has been made manifest to us through the Eucharist, and that the new covenant, the new kingdom, is coming down to touch the world at the place of that Mass where it's being offered up. And we process to the east along that line, and we can offer up our suffering during that Latin Mass to be placed on the altar, and the priest is leading us, and that's why his back is to us, because we're concerned not with ourselves or with the priest in particular, but we're concerned with God, and the priest is leading us in that procession toward God. And this is an important part of the Catholic Mass. And we'll talk about that as we go along. And I want to finish, of course, reading that article. But before I start that, Lynn, I have to comment on this. It reminded me what all is going on today, that we should never forget the individual effect. And what I mean by that is that there is this tendency in modernism, and you can call it what you want. I call it modernism or secular liberalism or secular humanism. Whatever the modern culture is and has been since about the 18th century, the direction that it's moving in, there's been this growing idea, and especially in our own country, that somehow or another, leading individuals or great individuals don't really have any effect. The whole consensus has been with modernism that somehow it's everything is done sort of as a social unit or socially together. It's almost a form of socialism itself, that that we have this idea that it takes a village, and there is some merit to that idea. But it sort of has superseded the idea that individuals can make a huge and great difference. And I think we can see that individual leadership, whether it be in secular society, in our regular society, in politics, or in our church, individual leadership makes a great, great difference. And we should never, ever forget that, that this idea that somehow everything is just swallowed up by some kind of a social consensus, or the mob or the crowd or groups of people, so forth, the committees and that kind of thing, corporations or whatever, do things, but individual people don't. That is false, and we should never forget how important it is, and when we vote or anything else, how important individual leadership is. It can make a great difference in how history and everything else turns out, And it makes a great difference whether or not we understand the past, we understand our own history, and we understand it fully, and we bring to it a patience and a humility and a willingness to understand and to make, you know, very, very cautious judgment on what has happened before us. And we develop a link with the past, and we develop a patience to understand the past and to bring the good things into the future and to modify the things that were not so good in a very careful way, because we too will be at some time past individuals, and we hope that what we hand on will count. And so that is something we're going to talk about as well as we get into the Latin Mass, and I hope I can get to it today. So at any rate, we'll take up the article, and we'll go from there. Is there anything further you want to say on any of my comments, Lynn?
No.
Okay. So at any rate, we were reading from the article in The Remnant concerning the Latin Mass, and the article was written by Diane Montana, and it's an interview with Bishop Schneider from Kazakhstan, and Diane was asking him questions concerning the Pope's motu proprio on the Latin Mass, Traditionis Custodes, that is, Guardians of Tradition, is the title of the motu proprio. And Bishop Schneider is a very, very traditional Catholic, a very, very Orthodox Catholic, and probably would be considered, in modern terms, a conservative rather than a liberal in the church. And he is talking about some of the things that the motu proprio might do. It's pretty clear that he favors the Latin Mass, and I think probably most of you people out there know from what I've been saying here that Lynn and I attend the regular Novus Ordo Mass. We don't go. We've been to the Latin Mass, but there is a lot about the Latin Mass that we admire, and we can certainly understand people who go to the Latin Mass, and so our stand, I think, probably is clear that we defend the idea that there should be in the church room enough for various liturgies for those people who wish, you know, to have a different liturgy, as long as, of course, that it's Orthodox and doesn't contradict Scripture or tradition, or, you know, or the magisterium of the church. And we believe the Latin Mass doesn't do those things. So we'll go from there, but the rest of that interview, we'll finish some of the questions that were asked of Bishop Schneider in that interview, and then we'll talk about the whole idea of the Latin Mass and hopefully come to a conclusion. But at any rate, it says here, Diane Montana is asking here, Bishop Schneider, another question is, what effect do you think the motu proprio will have? And of course, it's been having an effect. And he answers, he says, Pope Francis's new motu proprio is ultimately a Pyrrhic victory. And he looks at this as somehow, as, you know, the Pope sort of thinking that the Latin Mass is some kind of divisive thing, and that the people who attend or promote the Latin Mass or are in favor of the Latin Mass somehow or another are against, maybe, the Novus Ordo Mass, or against the direction of the church in general. And there seems to be this idea that it causes divisiveness. And of course, I think what it may do is simply reflect the divisiveness in our modern society, which has crept also into the church. And my opinion is it certainly doesn't need to be divisive. But he goes on to answer. He says, the many Catholic families and ever-growing number of young people and priests, particularly young priests who attend the traditional Mass, will not be able to allow their conscience to be violated by such a drastic administrative act. Telling these faithful and priests that they must simply be obedient to these norms will ultimately not work with them, because they understand that a call to obedience loses its power when the aim is to suppress the traditional form of the liturgy, the great liturgical treasure of the Roman Church. So he is saying that these people will react and will not be able to allow their conscience to be violated by these drastic acts. Do you think that's the case, Lynn? Do you think it will cause a split in the church, this motu proprio? Will people begin to conform to and move toward the Pope's motu proprio? What do you think?
I certainly hope it doesn't cause a schism in the church, because there's no reason for it. Because, like you have said, I believe, you believe, there's room in the church for different rights. And why can't this right be preserved? And that's the question I'm asking. Why can't it be preserved and be a part of the church? What, you know, this disbanding it and forbidding it makes people want to go all the more.
He didn't exactly forbid it, the Pope, and I don't know that he has the authority to forbid it, but now we'll talk about that maybe later if we have time.
Well, if you look at what's happening, he might as well forget.
But it does seem like he's trying to snuff it out, you know, by containing it so strictly that it will be snuffed out. At least that's the take a lot of people have, and it sort of seems like that to me as well. And I don't know what the reaction will be. Bishop Snyder says that it will be greater than maybe, you know, the powers that be think it is. But why was this necessary? I can understand maybe if a pope feels that it's pulling people away from the ordinary, you know, parishes to other parishes and so forth, and is causing splits there, that there could be a way of addressing this. But I think it needed to take a lot more time.
Exactly.
And to work these things out and to hear more input from the people who are in favor of the Latin Mass and, you know, just from all of the people in the church in general, is my opinion.
Right. Nothing in the church has ever been done so quickly before. Usually they say, you know, Rome moves like an elephant. Yeah. No, not the elephant. Well, maybe.
He goes on, Bishop Snyder says, in time, a worldwide chain of catacomb masses will surely arise. He's saying, in effect, that people in that throughout the we look at the Mass here in the United States, but I don't know how many people attend the Mass, you know, worldwide. And Bishop Snyder here is saying that that a worldwide chain of catacomb masses will surely arise, meaning that there will be masses held in various places, maybe in a sense sort of illegally by people, such as the masses were held in catacombs during Roman times when the Christians were persecuted. And so it gives an idea here that the people attending the Latin Mass are sort of akin to early Christians being persecuted. We'll have to take this up when we come back. We have to stop here and take a break. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Catholic parishes in Central Illinois will soon begin their RCIA courses. RCIA, the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults, is a course designed for anyone interested in learning more about the Catholic faith or living it more fully. Perhaps your spouse is Catholic, and you have long considered entering the church. Maybe you are an active Catholic who has not received all the sacraments of Christian initiation. Perhaps you left the Catholic Church long ago and want your questions and concerns answered before returning. Maybe you're a non-Catholic Christian or not a Christian at all and want to know more about the Catholic Church and the one true God. If any of these circumstances is like your own, then RCIA is just what you need. RCIA classes typically include presentations, discussions, prayer, and fellowship. Contact a Catholic parish near you today for details and to register. Be certain to tell others, and do feel free to bring a friend.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio. We're talking about the Latin Mass, and we're finishing up the article in which Diane Montana interviews Bishop Athanasius Snyder. And of course, Athanasius, that word, he is named after a very great saint. Athanasius was one of the bishops of the church back in about the 4th century who opposed very strongly the Arian heresy, which, you know, we can't go into, but it was a heresy in which Jesus Christ was supposed to be a creature, you know, rather than the same thing as the Father, God. And so he was the greatest creature of all, you know, that ever existed in a God, in a sense, to human beings. But according to the Arians, he was not, he was a created being. He came after the Father, came into existence after the Father. There was a time when he was not, and so forth. Then it created a big split in the church, and there was the Arian heresy. And Bishop Athanasius at that time opposed this heresy and suffered a lot for it. And ultimately, the heresy was overcome. Although Arianism, especially sometimes in a lot of Protestant sects, keeps on springing up again and again, and especially the Mormon in the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. So we can't get into that further, but the original Athanasius was called, you know, Athanasius Contra Mundum, meaning Athanasius against the world, and eventually his stand won out, even though it didn't win out until after he was long dead. So this is quite a name that Bishop Snyder has inherited. And, of course, he seems to be in sort of the same era as back in the 4th century. There seems to be a split in the church and a split in our society. And Bishop Snyder seems to be in the middle of it, and he's taking a stand. And we're bringing that to you. And I hope it's interesting for people on both sides of the fence. So he goes on to say, the admirable, harmonious, and quite spontaneous spread and continuous growth of the traditional form of the Mass in almost every country of the world, even in the most remote lands, is undoubtedly the work of the Holy Spirit and a true sign of our time. So he has strong faith that this is actually a work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I can't speak for those lands, and I don't know that there is going to be that strong of a reaction to this. He seems to think so. And so I will sort of, for this time at least, defer to his thinking, because being Bishop of Kazakhstan and being in an area where there is a tremendous amount of controversy going on in the world, Afghanistan is not far from Kazakhstan, and the Middle East and that part of the world. So he probably keeps a pulse more on what's going on in the world than we certainly do, doesn't he, Lynn?
Yes, he's right there and almost in the midst of it. He really is.
Yeah, and so I would guess that he knows more than we do. So I would have to take his word for it. You know, in my mind, I thought, well, it probably, you know, once this is done, this will die out, and the Latin Mass maybe will die out. But he doesn't seem to think so. So we'll see what happens. But he goes on and he mentions Gamaliel, and we talked about that last week, so I won't go into that. But again, he's saying that, in effect, that it might be better for the authorities and the Pope to simply allow the Latin Mass to continue and see what comes of it. And if it's something that is conducive to strength in the church and permanence and so forth, it will die away of its own accord. And if it is, you know, then it's going to persevere and prevail anyway, and it wouldn't be a good thing to stand against it. So that's the stand sort of he's taking, and I sort of agree with that, don't you, Lynn?
Yeah. Why not take that course? I don't understand.
Let a thousand flowers bloom. But we might get to the reason why there might be a deeper and a reason for this. And it may be one of the things that actually, I think Hilaire Belloc and G.K. Chesterton talked about what they call the modern heresy. And they said it's very hard to put your finger on the modern heresy or oppose it, because it sort of incorporates an amalgam of all heresies, and it's not just one thing. But I think I spot a unifying factor in the modern heresy that it runs through a lot of modernism. You might call liberalism, you might call socialism, you might call fascism, you might call, you know, libertarianism, a lot of the isms of our modern day, there's a theme running through it that is a contrast between the Latin Mass and the Novus Ordo Mass. Can anyone guess what that theme might be? Actually, I touched on it last week and wasn't as clear about it in my own mind as I am about it now. It really came to me that this is a major theme. If you'll remember when I talked about that woman last week, we quoted her opposing the Latin Mass, and she latched onto one thing that she didn't like. If you can remember that, you're just about putting your finger on what I think is a unifying factor in a lot of the modern isms. And when we get to the end, I'll reveal that. See if you can figure out as we go along what that might be. So, okay. So at any rate, he goes on and he says, let's see here. He says, in truth, the church shows her fidelity to the Holy Spirit, and as in as much as she does not try to control or tame him. And he's quoting here Pope Francis's words. Pope Francis himself said these words, and we quote, again, I'll quote him. In truth, Pope Francis said, the church shows her fidelity to the Holy Spirit in as much as she does not try to control or tame him. But the point is that Bishop Snyder is pointing out here, is the Pope following his own advice in this case? I mean, you know, that's good advice. And I would agree with the Pope on this issue. But is the Pope taking his own advice here? Or is this sort of a one-way street? There seems to be running through modernism or even, you know, secular liberalism, progressivism, whatever you want to call it, this idea of tolerance and this idea of accepting change and this idea of accepting all kinds of diversity and so forth. And the Pope seems to be expressing that, not trying to control the Holy Spirit as long as things are not in contradiction to our dogmas and to the teaching, you know, the historical teaching and tradition of the church. Then again, we ought to allow lots and lots of differences. The Catholic Church is a big tent, and our dogmas and our tradition handed on allows for a great amount of diversity and a great amount of individual judgment and so forth, probably more than almost any other religion or philosophy. And Bishop Schneider here is asking, is Pope Francis going against his own advice here to make an allowance for that? And it seems to me that there is that inherent tendency in liberalism to at least pretend to hear. And when I say pretend, I'm not using it, as, you know, like in some kind of a fake thing, but in other words, to make this effort of listening. But when things don't go along the liberal line, there is this somehow, I think, inherent idea that they are wrong and somehow either should be discouraged, stopped, or even outright condemned. And you find that over and over again. And so this idea of the liberal trend that it is open to diversity and so forth, I think people who hold that should look in the mirror and ask themselves, are we really being as open and diverse as we claim that we are? And I think the answer would be no. That's my judgment. What do you think, Lynn?
I think you're right. I think they get too centered on themselves and what's going on in their minds and so forth. And then they come to the conclusion that everybody must think this way.
And at any rate, he goes on here, Bishop Snyder, and concludes. He says, these families, young people, and priests could address to Pope Francis these or similar words, and here's what he says. He says, Most Holy Father, give us back that great liturgical treasure of the Church. Do not treat us as your second-class children. Do not violate our consciences by forcing us into a single and exclusive liturgical form. You who always proclaim to the entire world the necessity of diversity, pastoral accompaniment, and respect for conscience. Do not listen to those representatives of a rigid clericalism who counsel you to carry out such an unmerciful action. Be a true family father who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And so if you will hear our voice on the day of your judgment before God, we will be your best intercessors. And it sort of reminds me of, I'm trying to think of Sir Thomas More, doesn't it? When King Henry VIII condemned him to death.
Yes.
And Thomas More walked up the gallows, up to the executioner. He was going to have his head chopped off, actually. And he was walking up to the execution platform to put his head in the block and have his head chopped off. And he said, you know, I am the king's good servant, but God's first. And I think Henry VIII made a huge mistake in condemning Sir Thomas More because he would not concede to Henry's insistence upon violating the doctrine of the church and marrying Anne Boleyn. And hopefully that this split that Bishop Snyder is talking about won't happen in the same way when Henry VIII took this stance against Sir Thomas More, of course, who was a Catholic, and then Henry left the church, and we had the huge split, and we had the whole Reformation. Had Henry not done that, the Reformation really wouldn't have happened. Lutheranism wasn't enough to carry it. It was Henry's weight in England added to it that caused the whole thing to spill over, and we're still suffering the split and divisions of that to this day. So hopefully, maybe, you know, I hope this doesn't happen, but I think that what Bishop Snyder here is saying is good advice. What about you, Lynn?
I think it is, too, and I think, you know, go back to the wise Jewish teacher, Rabbi Gamaliel, is that correct? Am I saying that correctly?
Gamaliel. It's a hard one to say. Try saying it fast three times.
Oh, I don't think I will. But wise, word to the wise, we're not, you know, we need to consider it.
Exactly. Some questions about the whole thing. Before we move on any further, what I wanted to ask, and I'll ask it to you, Lynn, and I probably know what your answer is, but it's something to be discussed, especially concerning what's happening, you know, in the last few days and what is happening in the world otherwise. Is this an issue that needs to be addressed now? Aren't there more important things going on in the church and in the world? I mean, you know, there are attacks on the church. There's a loss of church attendance. The problem of the nuns, that is the people who proclaim no longer to believe in any religion or go to any church. And we have the secular culture, which seems to be taking a perverse direction to Christianity in general and Catholicism in particular. We have the German synodality in which they're trying to proclaim things that should be accepted that are definitely contradictory to the dogma of the church, and that certainly tradition would be violated. It's something that the Pope can't do, and he has to deal with these things. There's the problem of abuse in the church. There's the transgender and homosexual culture. There's abortion. And we could go on and on, you know, with more. That's enough to depress you right there, talking about all of those things, problems. Is this that big of a problem in the church that it needs to be addressed in this way, Lynn?
To us, or to me, it doesn't appear that those are the big, you know, this Latin Mass or problem. It's not a problem at all. Just need to let it exist and see like Gamali said, wait and see what happens. But there seems to be some fear or something that people are going to leave and join the SPX or whatever. The church is getting too involved in politics, getting too involved in the environment and everything else. And we have to take care of the problems in the church first. That's how I feel.
I would agree. The church is becoming too worldly. And by the way, I like that Gamali. I think maybe Gamaliel himself would sort of like that nickname, Gamali.
Yeah. So. I hope so.
So
you know how I am with words.
At any rate, again, another question I have, we may have to come back to it. Is the church paralleling modernism in the frenetic change for change's sake that seems to be going on in our modern culture? As if somehow constant change is somehow progress and stability somehow is stagnation. In other words, a lot of times we are abandoning very workable things in favor of things that we don't even know are workable just because we seem to be in a mode, modern society, in which change is somehow the mark of progress and equated with progress, and somehow or another stability or non-change is somehow equated with stagnation without actually defining what kind of change we ought to have and what direction we ought to go and what kind of things we ought to keep and what kind of stability is good. And I think there's a reason for that. And again, I'm going to try to get to that reason before the end of the show here. It is a common thing, I think, that holds all the various modern heresies and the various modern isms together. And the Latin Mass and the Novus Ordo Mass actually illustrate the contrast between that thing and its antithesis. So we'll get to that after we come back. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Dr. Ray Guarendi is coming to Bloomington, Illinois. This psychologist, speaker, author, and host of TV and radio programs will be at Eastland Suites in Bloomington on Thursday, October 7th. This special evening event includes a cash bar, silent auction, buffet, and Dr. Ray's presentation. You can even sit at his table. It's a fun night that you won't want to miss. Make reservations by September 27th. Details at CatholicSpiritRadio.com or call Carolyn 309-830-4164.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio. We're talking about the Latin Mass and finishing it up from last week. And we finished an article by Bishop Athanasius Schneider. And Lynn and I are just sort of tossing around some of the ideas issues that come to mind concerning some of the things, the motu proprio, and some of the questions concerning the differences between the Latin Mass and the Novus Ordo Mass. But I want to ask here another question, and that is, does traditionis custodes parallel modern politicalism in its overturning a previous pope's declarations? I mean, what I mean by that, Lynn, is that in the last few presidential elections and presidential terms of office that we've had presidents declaring. I think this started quite a bit with President Obama. And it's carried through with President Trump, and then it's carried through with President Biden. We've seen presidents simply, issuing laws and ruling by declaration, simply by presidential decree. And, of course, a presidential decree, without being passed by Congress, can be overturned by another president. So we've seen President Obama issuing presidential decrees, and then President Trump overturning some of those presidential decrees, and then President Biden overturning some of the decrees of President Trump. And now here we see in this motu proprio by Pope Francis the overturning of a, you know, motu proprio by Pope Benedict. And Pope Benedict, in this case, is still alive in the same way that, of course, you know, President Obama, President Trump, and President Biden are all, you know, living together in the same period of time. So is this, you know, what I'm saying here is modern politics creeping into the church? I mean,
it would appear to be so, because the church, the modern church, seems to be a mirror of what's going on in society, in the secular world, that this all-inclusive, and this is what the German bishops and so forth are keep pushing towards, to include everybody. You know, like Lori Lightfoot going to communion, receiving communion, and some other things down along the line that have happened. This seems to be, I don't think you can include or should include everything into the church. It's wrong.
And doesn't this seem to be a contradiction of, you know, the liberal trend? Is, at one minute, it seems like, especially we had, I think, with, I'm trying to think, we had this idea of ruling by consensus. You know, the modern liberal trend, I'm going to use the word liberal, I guess, the modern liberal trend or the modernist trend has been that rule by consensus is what really takes place, and the age of the individual or the age of the strong man, you know, is sort of gone, and people really don't do things on an individual basis. They do them in consensus with others, sort of on a corporate basis or on a social unit basis. And I pointed out that that is not, you know, a truism, how important it is for individual leadership. But doesn't this thing itself, by President Obama and President, then by taking it up again by President Trump and President Biden, doesn't this contradict that whole liberal idea of rule by consensus? I mean, one minute they're saying, and I think it was Hillary Clinton, you know, that said so much about this. She talked all the time about it takes a village and rule by consensus and so forth. And then, of course, you know, President Obama overturned that and ruled very, very much by sort of like what I would call, you know, the important man tactics. And then President Trump ruled by important man tactics. And now President Biden at least is trying to rule by important man tactics. So isn't that sort of a contradiction of the what liberals profess to believe?
Certainly is, and it should be very apparent. And you cannot rule by consensus. That means, to me, it means you're ruling by majority. And there has to be a point where, just because everybody wants to go to hell, that we all should go to hell. No.
But again, like I say, it seems to be there's a lot of contradictions creeping in here. And is it creeping into the church? I mean, Pope Francis is, you know, in other words, decreeing a lot of things on his own, but at the same time talking about somehow or another
being inclusive
and accommodating. And so there seems to be running through modernism this preaching of one thing and a contradiction of it in another, and it seems to be running now through the church too. So what I'm saying here, it seems like both modern secular culture, modern political culture, you know, modern thinking is creeping very much into the church here, and it's something that we should call attention to and pay attention to. And again, you know, why not let a thousand flowers bloom and allow more leeway in both our secular society and also our church? What about Francis here has called for an oath of allegiance to the Novus Ordo Mass, I think especially by the Latin Mass people themselves, that is the clergy and the clerical people. I'm not calling for the lay people, I don't think, to do this, but he's called for the cleric, you know, the prelates, the Catholic clergy who are involved with the mass, with the Catholic mass, with the Latin mass, I'm sorry, the Catholic clergy who are involved with the Latin mass. He's called for these people to take an oath to, you know, being loyal to the Novus Ordo mass. Is this over the top?
Do you think? Sure do. I sure do.
So I was wondering, you know, the same thing. Is it necessary to, is this?
None of this is necessary in my book.
The question I have is this, you know, I mean, you don't like to say it, but it crosses my mind, so I will say it. I mean, people out there might disagree with me. I'm not saying I know this to be true. I'm saying that it has to cross people's minds. That is this being sort of a little bit in your face? Is this being a little bit pushy, you know, so to speak, by the part of Francis?
Apparently, yes, it is. I think it kind of stands out. It comes over that way. Comes across that way.
Is this something? And is this something that we see a lot in our, you know?
It's a way of ruling people or dominating. You know, this decision is made. Therefore, you will follow.
And we see more of that creeping into our secular, you know, to our political society and you know, our regular or secular society, our regular civil society, and maybe becoming less civil, our civil society. In this idea of, you know, loyalty in effect to, you know, the strong man. And again, this points at something that I'm going to put my finger on here that I think is a major difference between the Latin Mass and the Novus Ordo Mass, and that runs throughout, you know, our society, and is something that is associated with modernism and contrasts, again, to tradition in contrast to the ancient or older regime that was overturned with the coming of, you know, modern society, overturned in the Reformation, especially in the Reformation, and has crept in a lot to the church as well, and it's crept into society as well too, and is maybe a cause for a loss of our patience, a loss of our willingness to lay our suffering on that altar with the, you know, with the priest, and offer it up to God, and the patience to, you know, suffer things, and also has lost our touch with the past. And so see if you can guess what that might be, and I'll name it before the show is over. I do want to get to something I think is very important, and I've come to, and get it in before the end of this program. And that is something that G.K. Chesterton said when people asked him why he converted to Catholicism. I mean, Chesterton ran in some pretty strong Episcopal circles and Church of England circles, Anglican circles, and so forth before he became a Catholic. And back at the time that he converted to Catholicism in the early part of the 20th century, it was a very difficult thing for a man in his position to do. And so he was asked by a lot of people, I mean, why on earth have you converted over to Catholicism? And he answered on one part, he answered sort of tongue-in-cheek. He said, you know, in order to get my sins forgiven. But, of course, he was serious about that, too, that, you know, he believed that through the Catholic Church was one of the surest ways of getting your sins forgiven and getting them out, you know, in the open. But he also talked about the democracy of the dead. And he said that the Catholic Church is one of the few, if the only institution, and I think it's the only institution left today, that has a connection to the dead, connection to the past, that in effect gives what Chesterton said, gives the dead a vote on things, and I think creates a stability in society that we've lost, and that is that strong. You know, the Catholic Church believes in the church triumphant, that is the saints, And they are as alive to us in the Catholic Church as they were when they were on this earth alive. And we can call on the saints for help. We can call on the saints. We can pray that the saints ask and intercede for us with God and with Jesus Christ, and that they offer up our prayers to the throne of heaven. We have a connection to them, and I think in that we have a connection to the past that stabilizes society. I think it stabilized society in the past. And when that connection was broken through the Protestant Reformation, and it was the rejection of this idea of praying to the saints, and then this rejection of the idea of purgatory, the church suffering, this loss of connection with the dead has given modern society a loss of connection with the past. And when you lose that connection, there is a tendency to place too much emphasis on the here and now and too much emphasis on the active people of today, and in effect sort of to heck or, you know, to hell with the people that existed yesterday. And Chesterton pointed out,
they're gone.
Yeah, right. They're dead and gone. You know, in other words, yesterday is dead and gone, and tomorrow's not yet in sight. Isn't that, you know, the popular song?
Yes.
Help me make it through the night. And that's, you know, that is a destabilizing factor in society. This idea that whatever people did yesterday, too bad, that's gone. Now we're here. There's this huge emphasis on now we're here. And again, I think we're coming.
We're going to take care of ourselves, right?
Yeah, and we're coming to that point that I was talking about that you can put your finger on that runs through all of modernism and the modernisms that we'll get to. But, and that is, you know, something
yeah,
that
we've lost, losing the idea of the communion of saints, that we're all in contact, all here in presence.
Exactly. The entire church, you know, the body of Christ, the entire church is the body of Christ in Catholicism. And that is the saints, and that is the people in purgatory, the church triumphant, the church suffering, and the church militant, the church here. And I'll never forget when I had this person I used to talk to, she was a Protestant, and I mentioned, you know, when I mentioned about the saints and everything, she looked at me with this sort of like almost disdainful look and said, when I talked about praying to the saints, she goes, "But they're dead." As if somehow that just, that takes care of it all. They're dead, so therefore they're gone.
Right.
And I said, no, the point is read the Old Testament. What does it say in the Old Testament? What does Moses find out in the Old Testament? He is told, I am not the God of the dead. I am the God of the living. And that is how the Catholic Church has maintained Christianity from its very beginning. The connection to the dead, the connection to the saints. Because God is the God of the living, not the dead. And the church is the communion of saints, the church triumphant, the saints who are dead but still living, and the church suffering, the people who are dead but still suffering in purgatory and will become the church triumphant, and then the church here on earth, the church militant, who will join those ranks, hopefully, one or the other. So that's important. And finally, I'm going to put my finger on what I think holds all the isms together, and that is anthropomorphism. The modern heresy, I think, that the unifying factor of the modern heresy that Chesterton and Hilaire Belloc had such a hard time putting their finger on is man worship. I think the libertarian...
Mm-hmm. The man-centered...
philosopher Ayn Rand, when they asked her, if you had to state your philosophy in terms of religion, what would you call it? And she said, I would call it man worship. And she is exactly right. And that's what we have, I think, today, this idea. This is a man-centered world, you know, and we've taken God from the center of things, which used to be in the medieval world and in the early church world. God was at the center, and we were like the wheel, you know, the outer rim around God, and all the spokes went out from God to all the various aspects of society. They were constantly connected to God. God was at the center, and we've changed that, so God is no longer at the center, And this is a anthropomorphic, that is a man-centered world. And a lot of that came about with the Reformation. And I think the Protestantism itself has crept into the Catholic Church. And we get it in the Latin Mass. The priest faces to God. He faces away from the people, and the people follow him. And I was mentioning about that woman that was really anti-Latin Mass. And one of the things that she hated was the idea that the priest turns his back on the people. And the fact is that from the point of view of the people in the Latin Mass, no, ma'am, the priest turns his face toward God and directs our faces toward God also, and we are following God and not men. And this, I think, is what we are doing in modernism, is we are following men and we are not following God.
And exactly.
I think that's what Alexander Solzhenitsyn said. He said, how did this happen? How did this tragedy happen to Russia? And I can see that very tragedy may be happening here. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn cut through all of the explanations, and he said, the reason that it happened is that we took our attention away from God and started following men. And I think that's what our society has to return to, is when we start following men and instead of following God, we are marching down that same totalitarian path that happened in Russia and happened in Germany and happened around the world. So we're going to have to stop there and finish up with our talk about the Latin Mass and say our prayer. And I hope people will keep these things in mind. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle.
Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil.
May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all evil spirits who wander through the world for the ruin of souls. Amen.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. If you'd like to contact Bob, email bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Again, that's bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Catholic Spirit Radio relies on your support to bring programming like this and EWTN to Central Illinois 24 hours a day. Please help keep Catholic Spirit Radio on the air with your generous support. Donate online at catholicspiritradio.com or send a donation to Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. That's Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. Catholic Spirit Radio is a 501c3, and all donations are tax deductible. Thank you for your support of Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.